All right, I'm going to take a deep breath this morning. And thank you for your patience, all of you, Kim, especially you. Shalom and grace to all of you who gather, including those online on this fourth Sunday of Easter. And by the way, happy Mother's Day. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined, as always, by our worship team and our production engineer, who so faithfully and skillfully puts our service out there online, and we get all kinds of comments all the time about how well our production is here with cameras all around. It could be intimidating, but I've learned to deal with it. So thank you, Kim. And our liturgists today are Pastor Rachel Garris and Lorraine Finneson. Roger Kennedy comes to us with an announcement at this time.
Well, if you see me up here, you know I'm going to ask you to bring something to church again. So Christian Services has again asked our assistance in helping to fill their various diaper ministries. May was diaper month, supposedly, but we didn't get the notification until later and had to meet to act on it. But according to their records, there are over 2,518 children under the age of 6 just in the Lansing area that are living below the poverty level. Also, another thing that has happened is one of the main diaper distributing places in the Lansing Mall has had to shut down for various reasons. So a lot of people are trying to step up to make up for this. So the Mission and Outreach Committee are declaring the rest of May and June as Diaper and Wipes Collection Month. So as you are able, please bring in diapers sizes 2 to 5, and they're especially emphasizing larger sizes. There's a greater need for that. And or baby wipes, and we are going to run this through the end of June. Those things can be put, again, between the big blue box and the piano in the Friendship Center, and then they will be all taken to the Bundled Blessings Closet at St. Luke's Lutheran Church on Pennsylvania Avenue. And just help us to continue our various outreach projects, and we thank you very much for all your efforts. Also, I want you to know that there are thank you notes from some of our past efforts up on the bulletin board. We just received one from the organization that does baby boxes for Haiti, and we have also received one from Church World Service thanking us for our efforts in the crop walk. So thanks for listening.
Thank you, Roger, for your care and concern for all of these things and more. Next week is Music Appreciation Sunday. Do you appreciate music?
Yeah.
Of course. And so many people talk and mention the appreciation of music, and that happens every Sunday here in worship. And so we'll kind of pull out all the stops on the last choir Sunday of the year, and then your special speaker next Sunday will be none other than our music director, minister of music, I like to call her, Barb Fuller. So if you can be here, that would be wonderful. Don't forget June 8th, we will have a service in the afternoon here at 5 o'clock, and that'll be the ordination for Marjorie Briggs. And then there'll be a meal that follows. That's Sunday afternoon, June 8th. Today's worship theme is confronting anti-Semitism. We'll have some things to say about that. Some of the music will lend itself to that theme. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
As our liturgist is stepping to the pulpit, I'd like to say a word. As you know, this is Dave Priestap, who has, I hate to use the word filled in, because he's doing anything but with his talent. And Dave, thank you for that wonderful number on the piano. And that calls for just a little bit of an update of my wife, Deanne, who is still with her son, Andy, down at the Inova Hospital in Fairfax, Virginia. He's had a week of recovery, but one of the first things he communicated to his mother was, as a doctor that understands these things, he simply said that this part of the recovery is nothing but physiological warfare. And it's been quite a week for him, although all of the signs are pointing toward a good and full recovery as long as it shall take. So just wanted to pass that along. Lorraine.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. In our journey through the liturgical year, we have arrived at the fourth Sunday of Easter. Since Easter, we have explored some of the recorded events following the resurrection of Jesus, such as surprise, doubt, uncertainty, and a failure to recognize Jesus by those who knew him well for 3 years. In one instance, the disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Unknowingly, we can become susceptible to a subtle, yet very real anti-Semitic bias based upon our beloved scriptures. Pastor Mark is going to help us navigate this deadly bias that has lasted for centuries and brought injury, hurt, and death to millions of Jews through the centuries. As a beloved community, we are constantly called to root out biases toward any group, especially those whose religion gave birth to one who has become the light of the world and who is the head of our church. Thanks be to God.
Of your justice.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for warmer temperatures, for the beauty of springtime, and for the safe place of gathering we call the sanctuary. We thank you for the beauty and diversity of your beloved community. We are grateful for all the good feelings created by being together with those we love and who love us. But in all of our joy in gathering, we also ask you to help us to re-examine anything which causes us to diminish, minimize, despise, or hate any person or group. Today, we ask for your courage and help in identifying the complicity of our tradition and religion, which has added fuel to the harmful rhetoric of anti-Semitism. Give us the courage to think, rethink, and reconsider our built-in biases, which have contributed to the biggest stain on our tradition and religion. Bless us now as we continue to worship in song, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. Amen.
Walk humbly with your God.
Beloved, your faithful generosity strengthens the work of God's kingdom in this place called Mayflower and well beyond. Thank you for sowing into the mission with joyful hearts and open hands. So, in that spirit, we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, indeed all of ourselves in this sacred moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we offer our hearts now as we pray for the needs of the world. Give us Christ's heart of love and compassion as we pray for the needs of the world as well as our own needs. We pray for the newly elected Pope Leo XIV as he leads the Roman Church around the world. Give him wisdom and compassion as he guides a church that, like most, has diverse views and backgrounds. May he be an agent of Christian unity. Help us never to forget those around the world that sometimes, when the news media is gone, that there are people who still greatly suffer. So we ask that you would continue to be with the people of Gaza, those in Ukraine and Russia who suffer, for the displaced, persecuted, oppressed, hungry, and homeless, remembering that many of these needs lie very close to the doorstep of our homes and this church. Give us a spirit of repentance for our part and anti-Semitism by our silence, our ignorance, and sometimes our complicity. We continue to lift up our nation as we are in great divide and with the disunion in what we call our United States. We thank you for this beloved community and the spirit of unity among diverse backgrounds, perspectives, and people. We thank you for the day in which mothers are honored. Be with all those who are honored as such today. Be with every gathering that will treat and honor mothers and faithful women in our lives and in our church. Be with those who in need, who are dear to our hearts, as we lift up to you just now first names of those upon our minds. Be with us now as we pray that prayer which you have taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. The subtle ways we have been taught to read, examine, and interpret Scripture can unknowingly create a bias which has been a part of Christianity for 2,000 years. John's Gospel, the most quote-unquote Jewish of all four Gospels, is a good example of how this can happen. Hear now these words. At the time of the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. While I always begin with the text, today's sermon has evolved into a more general discussion of something that has perhaps and likely been the largest stain and brought the most significant damage to the Christian witness through the centuries, and is still very much alive today: anti-Semitism. The Christians' treatment of the Jews throughout history reflects a terrifying prejudice that is rooted so deeply in the church's life that it often distorts our entire message. If the church is to be the vessel of Christ's love, we must confront the reality of the church's complicity in betraying that love. This passage is a pivotal point in the Gospel of John in which the conversation between Jesus and just a few of his opponents in a book which we often call the Word of God has been used to promote a damaging and even deadly anti-Semitism. The setting for today's gospel narrative was during the festival of dedication, which is what we now know as Hanukkah. This festival dated back 100 years earlier in 164 BCE at a time when the Syrians had been in control of Jerusalem. And they had commanded the people to burn offerings for their gods in the temple. You can only imagine what an affront this was to the Jewish faithful. This was an affront in every sense. Judas Maccabeus then became a military hero who defeated the army that had controlled Jerusalem. For them, it would have been like the day for the French people when Paris was liberated. He demolished the altar which had been profaned. In today's narrative, the Jews who asked the question about Jesus as Messiah were confused about someone claiming to be the Messiah who did not put any stock in military power. It would be like a presidential candidate promising to dismantle the U.S. military. Think about that for a minute. That's in many ways what it must have been like for Jews who expected a Messiah to reverse the course of events in Jerusalem, but do it without any military use of force. That gives a little perspective why they did not believe. And when you think about that, maybe it is us who do not believe. How much stock do we put in military power? And by the way, how has that been working for us lately? So, this is not a political sermon, it is a moral sermon. And yet, it cannot be totally separated from the politics of our day, and it does cross party lines. In my lifetime, and in most of yours, we have heard presidential candidates on both sides of the aisle make anti-Semitic statements that are troubling, cringeworthy, and injurious to our Jewish siblings in the faith. A Democratic candidate for president once referred to New York City as Heimetown. Another presidential candidate, this time a Republican, openly expressed his admiration for Adolf Hitler. A national leader of a Southeast Asian nation, speaking at the end of the 20th century, referred to the Jews as the source of all the ills in the world. Antisemitism is one of the world's oldest forms of hatred. It predates Christianity but took on new forms within it. What began as tension between emerging Christian and Jewish communities of faith in the first century evolved into persecution, expulsion, violence, and ultimately genocide. It is amazing to discover how deep and virulent the anti-Jewish rhetoric was within the statements of early church fathers like Polycarp, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Jerome, Tertullian, and John Chrysostom, among others. It was John Chrysostom who called Jews Christ killers and said, "The synagogue is worse than a brothel, a dwelling place of demons." It is no surprise that there were no founding church mothers in this patriarchal world, so that puts a unique perspective into our greeting today when we say, Happy Mother's Day. Their words, that is the words of many of the early church fathers, when read today, are still chilling. Jews were called evil, vermin, and unclean. And if you listen carefully to some of the rhetoric emanating today from some of the highest offices in our land regarding the hatred toward all minorities, or at least the diminishment, you will hear some of that same type of language. It is dangerous, harmful, and deadly, yet, by our silence and our unwillingness to confront it, makes us complicit. During the Holocaust, many German churches remained silent as millions of Jews were murdered. History does not look kindly on the silence of the church, nor in its complicity with hate, nor in its alignment with the empire. The tragedy of the Holocaust occurred in a modern, well-educated, Western, and ostensibly Christian nation with little protest from any branch of the church. The Catholic Church's Pope Pius XII, as some have referred to him as Hitler's Pope, had been deeply implicated in these atrocities. He either actively supported those, or if the worst case scenario is correct, or simply acquiesced without opposition. Protestant Christian leaders were also complicit as the Protestant church within Germany accommodated itself to the Nazi agenda far more than the world would like to believe. Those who spoke out often paid for it with their lives, most notably German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'll say it again. Yeah, you can read the book, but seeing the movie might be an easier thing to do. Simply called Bonhoeffer. Revisionist historians often suggest that this murderous prejudice was limited to Nazi Germany. It did not reflect the rest of the Christian world. However, the facts do not support that conclusion. The governments of Great Britain, Canada, and the United States all knew what was going on in Nazi Germany before World War II began. Yet none of them made significant efforts diplomatically or politically to pressure the German nation to halt the violence or even attempt military efforts such as bombing rail lines that would lead to the extermination of death camps. Each of these countries, including these United States, refused to allow Polish or German Jews to enter as political refugees. There was enough anti-Jewish sentiment in each of these countries that politicians did not want to be perceived as pro-Jewish. The negative response to the greatest human tragedy in Christian history was not an isolated incident. It reflected underlying hostilities that had marked the relationship between Christians and Jews for thousands of years. Hitler was not an individual phenomena which had no historical precedent. You cannot separate what it is that played a large part of what created the regime of Adolf Hitler. We are children of the Protestant Reformation, and we must also confront the uglier facts of our shared history. The father of the Reformation, Martin Luther, deserves much credit for challenging the ills of the Roman Church as he saw them, and for much of our understanding of the role in faith as it relates to our salvation. But without any intention to step on Lutheran toes this morning, and in full view of his significant contribution to Christian theology and practice, he also had a destructive anti-Semitic blind spot, which is putting it mildly. I was teaching a Sunday school class about 15 years ago, and I read several paragraphs that were written by none other than Martin Luther. Without letting anybody know where it came from, I asked the question, who did this come from? And without any other name, the answer was Adolf Hitler. In his youth, to be fair, Luther had hoped and believed that the Jews would be converted. When they didn't, he grew quite vitriolic in his later years, encouraging people to set fire to their synagogues, forbid rabbis to teach, and indicated that Jews were demonic and had compromised their right to live, and so the world would be well served by their deaths. Going backward in history, you can largely follow the unabated torrent of anti-Semitism from the Crusades to the Inquisition, the ghettoization of Jews, and forced conversions. Is it any wonder that we are still dealing with what exists to this day when incidents of anti-Semitic hate crimes are significantly on the rise? Does it touch your heart when you see a television commercial that tells us not to hate and giving a depiction of things that happen on such a regular basis in neighborhoods such as the ones that you and I live in? Now, here's the most difficult part. The most significant difficulty for Christians today is how the Bible has been used to support anti-Semitism. The Old Testament, better referred to as the Hebrew Bible, is the sacred text of the Jewish people. It tells the story of God's covenant with them, a covenant which has never and shall never be revoked. But even here, Christians sometimes read Israel's failures as justification for replacing God's chosen people from Jews to Christians. For example, in Isaiah, the very first chapter, in verse 4, here are these words: "Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." This was a prophetic cry calling for renewal, not rejection. All of God's people, including us, are in constant need of renewal. That's why we come to church on Sundays, at least one of the reasons we do. Yet some Christians have used such texts to portray the Jewish people as eternally disobedient. In the Gospels, as in John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are the father of the devil." Historically, this has been weaponized against the Jews, but Jesus here was arguing with a specific group of opponents. He was not condemning an entire group of people. Jesus was a Jew, speaking to fellow Jews, and it was an internal debate. Matthew 27:25, wrongly interpreted, is a verse that has been used to weaponize and justify violence against Jews. Prior to the crucifixion, the Jewish crowd is portrayed as responding to Pilate's plea of innocence by saying, "His blood be upon us and our children." People who were convinced that these words justified their hostility have killed millions of people over history. There are many, many statements that you read looking back and reading these things like, "The Jews asked for it." Some Christians have said, in this way, Christians have not only explained, but have justified and made a virtue out of anti-Semitism. The Apostle Paul, in quoting Isaiah 29:10, refers to the Jews as those to whom God has given a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. It's in Romans 11. In the weeks following Easter, Christian congregants hear the story of the disciples huddled in a locked room for fear of the Jews, as if it was referring to a whole race or a whole nation. That is why is it a good idea to think about this terrible scourge that continues to breed resentment and hatred in today's world, as the Jews are blamed for anything perceived as anti-Christian. Human nature is such that we always need someone to blame, but without ever thinking that the blame may well lie with us. All of these texts must be understood within their historical and polemical context. Early Christians were a marginalized Jewish sect in conflict with other Jewish groups. It was not a global faith condemning another religion. And here's a sidelight. Keep this in mind. Understanding the text does not necessarily justify the text, especially after thousands of years between their formation and with our advantage view of history. What is important to understand is the disciples of Jesus, beginning with the 12 and then rapidly expanding after Easter, were all Jews. They continued to be a part of the worshiping life of the synagogue until at least the ninth decade of the Christian era. Most of the writers of the Gospels were shaped by the liturgical life of the synagogue. That is why you hear sermons from this pulpit often taken from the Hebrew Bible and what we call the Old Testament. Remember that people in those days did not have their own copies of Scripture. Even the passion narrative of Christ on the cross is deeply dependent that were thought to be validating texts such as Isaiah 53, given that narrative, the beautiful narrative that comes through in the Messiah, the suffering servant. And then the words that Jesus spoke on the cross that were a direct quotation from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of the titles used for Jesus, Christ, Lamb of God, Sin Bearer, Son of Man, the Paschal Lamb, and more, came directly out of the liturgy of the synagogue. It is the place where the Christian faith was born, and it was never intended to be a new religion. Remember what is strangely forgotten and conveniently overlooked. Jesus was a Jew, steeped in Jewish tradition. Christianity emerged from, not against, Judaism. Fortunately, we have some New Testament insights that are helpful. In the same chapter of Romans 11, where we read an earlier problematic text, we also have perspective in that same chapter, verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul says that Gentiles have been grafted in to Israel's story. The Gentile story does not replace the Israel story. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that Christ breaks down the dividing wall, not erasing Jewish identity, but to build unity. Injustice, which is a recurrent theme in both the Hebrew and Christian texts. So what advice would a preacher give after a sermon like this? Well, I have some. First, we must move away from the idea of missionizing to mutual honoring. Second, we must recognize the Hebrew Bible as sacred in its own right, not just as a prelude to the New Testament. Thirdly, we must never believe that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. I love the quote attributed to Rabbi Abraham Heschel, who said this, "To love the God of Israel is to love the people of Israel." One important thing to note here, and this is another sidelight, to criticize the government of modern-day Israel is not the same thing as anti-Semitism, just as criticizing the government of the United States is not unpatriotic. This is certainly true concerning the recent conflict in Gaza. There are other antidotes for anti-Semitism. Churches can acknowledge past harms, name anti-Semitism from the pulpit, and include Jewish voices in theological reflections. I can't tell you how many times I refer to the wisdom of the rabbis throughout ages, which add light and perspective to the Christian way. We should celebrate the roots of Christianity sometimes with Passover Seders, Hebrew Psalms, and interfaith prayer. I am on the email list of our wonderful interfaith community here in Lansing. And even though I cannot participate with my time commitments, I follow it carefully and support it. We should support Jewish-led efforts for justice and peace, especially when their values align with the gospel, which is almost always. Maybe I will sponsor a field trip to a worship service at a Jewish synagogue. I hope some of you would join me. We should reclaim the Jesus of our gospel, not as a divider, but as a bridge builder. May we honor him as a Jewish teacher who taught love of neighbor, inclusion, and nonviolence. Thanks be to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.
Thank you.
song, Barb, about as good as it gets after a sermon like that. I offer now this benediction. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is also the God of Jesus, bless us with courage, humility, and compassion. May we walk the road of reconciliation, and may shalom and wholeness be our guide. Amen. And I asked Barb if she could pick something Jewish from our hymnal, and she did. So pick up your hymnals if you can sing along. It's kind of special. Heard me talk about my mother over the years, and I'm here to tell you and testify that my mother taught me the values of appreciating and loving everyone without prejudice. That was never a part of what my mother taught, and she did it by example. So I honor my mother this morning, as many mothers will be honored today, and many of you will join family and friends, hopefully, to celebrate motherhood, or even if you have to do it alone. God bless every celebration. Well, we don't have a time in the Friendship Center today, which means that you can go and celebrate in any way you wish today. I can't think of a better day. I told somebody that since I have so many family and friends,